Tonight's reading is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5. That's Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall all find precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure, and will be at ease without dread of disaster. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
If you boil it right down, Proverbs is about how to live a good life in God's good world. But if you've read the book of Proverbs, you may sort of know that there's sort of quite a lot of sort of advice and kind of sensible recommendations and wisdom, sort of quite practical stuff. And, you know, like if you bless someone too loudly early in the morning, they will take it as a curse. I experienced that when I think with my housemate, and I used to get up at 6, he used to get up at 5. By the time I got up at 6, bleary-eyed and tired, he'd been up for an hour and was bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and would bounce in the morning and be like, good morning, until I quoted that proverb at him, after which he stopped. That's not the gentle way to do it. But as I've been thinking about this, there's a book I've been listening to recently. It's called With, a book called With by Sky Jathani. And he lays out 4 common postures that we adopt towards God. He says the Christian life can be lived in a number of different ways, and I put these on your sheet if you want to check them out. So the 4 ways are under, over, from, and for. So that is 4 ways of approaching God: life under God, life over God, life from God, and life for God. So life under God is basically kind of a simple cause and effect. If I live a good life under God, then he will bless me and make my life go great. Over God is where we sort of extract proven formulas from the Bible and say, if we live in way X, Y, and Z, then naturally that will receive results. Life from God, well, sort of, you might be familiar with kind of the idea of the prosperity gospel. So that's kind of God exists to give me good things. So God is there to give me life, life from God. And then life for God, where the understanding is that the most significant life is doing great things for God. But the problem is, as Sky points out, very sort of helpfully, sometimes more obviously, sometimes more subtly, in all of these four, including the last one, which may be more familiar for us, we're actually substituting an idol for relationship with God. We're actually approaching God not for God himself, but for something else, the life that we can get from him, or the things that we can do for him. And the book is called With, because he says, actually, God calls us to live with him. That is what God wants. We come to God not to get things from God, but we are to come to God for God himself. Life with God doesn't have a goal that we want God to get for us. God is the goal. Now, that came back to me as I was thinking about Proverbs, because I think Proverbs is often taught in a life over God or life under God type of way. So live this way that the Proverbs lays out. Live a wise life and you'll get a good life. You'll get the life that you want from God. God will give you that life if you follow this wise advice. So kind of, in fact, last time we looked at Proverbs on a Sunday evening, we said that Proverbs is to an extent about cutting with the grain of life rather than against it. If you've ever done any DIY and are trying to cut through a bit of wood and you want to go at a slight angle to the grain, it's really difficult because the saw keeps kind of tracking round and following the grain of where the tree has grown. And so with Proverbs, Proverbs teaches us how to cut with the grain of life. But if that's all that it is, to cut with the grain of life so that we have a good life, well then what's the difference between biblical Proverbs and worldly Proverbs? You just need to consider the situation you're in, work out which formula, which proverb applies, and bingo, you get the life that you want. In fact, flip over with, well, in fact, if you're on page 528, still Proverbs chapter 2, look across to Proverbs chapter 3. And these are probably some of the most famous verses in Proverbs, not least because you almost certainly will have seen them on a Christian calendar somewhere at some point. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Now, out of context, what does that sound like? Well, that sounds like kind of move through life, acknowledge God, kind of tip your hat to God, thanks God, doing this for you, don't forget to say grace at mealtimes, that sort of thing. Tick the religious boxes, and life will go well. He will make straight your paths. He will give you the life that you want. Now, hopefully, if we know about that, anything about kind of living with God, life with God, then that can't be the right interpretation. But why not? Well, you see, rightly understood, Proverbs is about life with God, not life under God or over God or from God. It is about life with God, because wisdom is not so much a state that you achieve, and at that point you're now able to live a good life, but wisdom is a posture. Wisdom itself means to walk with God, to fear him, that is, to know him, and as we do so, if we do so, if we walk in the fear and knowledge of God, then as we do so, we will be being wise as we become wise. So continuing kind of in the more general sense on the sheets down to what is Proverbs all about then? What is Proverbs all about? If you've come in, you've never read Proverbs before, you haven't got a clue, what is this slightly unusual book? Well, it's part of the body of what we call wisdom literature in the Bible. Now, scholars disagree over exactly which books should definitely be involved in this, but Proverbs, everyone agrees, the ones that they do agree about, Proverbs, yes, Ecclesiastes, yes, almost certainly Job and Song of Solomon as well in the wisdom literature. And then there are kind of other wisdom-like passages, bits of Daniel, that sort of thing. Now, if we're talking about the Bible as a whole, it would be false to say that most books of the Bible are unconcerned with physical matters
and only concerned with spiritual matters, but it would be fair to say that Proverbs is more concerned with physical matters than other books, with observed reality. What is life in this world like, and how then do we live a wise life? So we've said it's more than kind of just cutting with the grain of life, but it's not less than that. It is definitely that. To be wise is to understand the way that the world is and then live in line with it. To be wise is to understand the way that the world is and then to live in line with it. But it's not just knowledge. You see, in Proverbs, we're presented as we go through the book, there's the wise person, the one that we want to be like, and then there is the fool. The opposite of the wise person is the fool. You see, it's not that the wise person knows things and the fool is uneducated. Intelligent people, as all of us know, intelligent people can be great fools. And the less learned, those with less formal education, can be very wise indeed. Now, we're going to spend a bit of time in Proverbs 26 as we think about how the book works. So flip over with me to Proverbs chapter 26. That's page 547. Page 547. You see, just knowing stuff, and this is the thing, even just knowing Proverbs will not make us wise. So look with me, Proverbs 26 verses 1 to 9 is like a sort of an exposure of the fool, what the fool is like. And verse 7 says this, like a lame man's legs which hang useless is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. You see, just knowing a proverb won't help you. You need to be wise to know how to use proverbs. John Piper gives this helpful definition of a proverb. He says, a proverb is a recommended way of acting that will be wise in some settings and not wise in others. A proverb is a recommended way of acting that will be wise in some settings and not wise in others. Therefore, it actually takes wisdom to know how to apply the proverbs. So just knowing stuff is not enough. Now, we know this with familiar proverbs, with proverbs that we use in English. So take, for example, too many cooks spoil the broth. So you're wanting to cook a nice meal, and you kind of think, well, I need to put these spices in, but then someone else comes along and says, well, I think we need to put these spices in, and someone else comes along, and you end up with terrible broth, I suppose, is how the illustration goes. Too many cooks spoil the broth. But on the other hand, many hands make light work. So if you're putting away chairs after church, then many hands put it away quicker. So you need to have wisdom to say, are we in a broth situation, or are we in a work situation? And in fact, to apply a principle without wisdom can do more harm than good. So down at the bottom of page, same page, chapter 26, verse 9, like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The idea being that the person is so drunk they can't really feel or know what they're doing, and they put their hand out to steady themselves, and the thorn just goes straight up into their hand. That we can actually damage ourselves. So again, take familiar proverbs that we know. A stitch in time saves nine. Now, as I'm saying these, I'm like, are all of these translating to people 10 years younger than me, more years younger than me? A stitch in time saves nine means you've got a little tear in your clothing, and if you act quickly in time, you can put one stitch in and you're sorted. It will remain strong. But if you don't, then it'll tear, and then you've got to put nine stitches in, which is more work. I mean, nine is still not a lot, but a stitch in time saves 37, just doesn't rhyme in quite the same way. So a stitch in time saves nine. But on the other hand, more haste, less speed. More haste, less speed. Now, I thought I was pretty smart as a kid when I pointed out to my mum that when I learnt the word haste, that this saying makes no sense because haste and speed mean the same thing, mum. Of course, is the point. Sometimes going faster means that you end up going slower. More haste, less speed. So, for example, there's a leak in your upstairs bathroom and there's a drip. If you leave it, the entire floor collapses. Whereas if you'd fixed it, a stitch in time would have saved nine. But more haste, less speed, if you phone up the first trader whose name you find in the phone book and they're a total cowboy and they come and wreck the place, then you've got a bigger problem to deal with than you had in the first place. So seemingly contradictory. A stitch in time saves nine, but more haste, less speed. It needs wisdom to know which applies in that particular situation. And the same is true of many of the Proverbs in Proverbs. The clearest example being in Proverbs chapter 26. So verse 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Seemingly, completely, 100%, totally contradictory. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Do answer a fool according to his folly. Now, so it can't possibly be accidental. The writer of Proverbs, the compilers of Proverbs, are deliberately putting this next to one another to make us think, to make us become wise. Again, Proverbs is not giving us sort of life under God, life over God, proven formulas and controllable outcomes which work in every situation, but principles that we need to think over, to meditate on, to consider. And then we grow in wisdom as we walk with God. So to take these Proverbs here, how do we then work with these? You see, there are times when to answer someone spouting nonsense is to get sucked into that kind of vortex of you know, sort of a shouting match where no one's mind is going to be changed. And we come off then having got involved as much of a fool as the initial speaker. Most arguments on Facebook and Twitter. But there are other times when you do need to get involved. And again, John Piper has a really helpful illustration here. He says, I learned from experience as a pastor that there are times in a church business meeting when a crotchety saint may take the microphone and begin to say unhelpful and foolish things. But you don't answer him according to his folly, lest you get sucked in to his irrationality. You know him, and you know that other people can see through his little rant, and so you let it die out in its own smoke, and all is well. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. But, he says, there are other times when a more articulate, but no less misguided and foolish person begins to mislead significant numbers with foolish and uninformed opinions. This time, you discern that he must be answered according to his folly, lest his apparent wisdom and persuasiveness carry people into his error. See, sometimes we should just leave the argument to die out. It's going nowhere. Get involved, we become as much of a fool as the person who started it. And sometimes we need to get involved because of the damage that will be caused if we don't. But in both situations, what we're seeking to do is to love the fool. To not, in the first case, by not giving weight to their foolishness, by, as we say, dignifying it with a response. And in the latter case, by correcting their dangerous error, both to help them and to help those who might be led astray by them. So wisdom is not just knowing stuff, not just reading the Proverbs and learning them. It's wisdom, wisdom that can only be gained by experience and mistakes as we walk with God, as we walk in the fear of the Lord. Well, if that all seems like a lot of work, then flip back to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to ask, and hopefully answer, why bother with wisdom? Why bother with wisdom? Well, verses 1 to 6 tell us what wisdom is for, what Proverbs is for. It is for everyone to level up. Verses 1 to 7, Proverbs is for everyone to level up. The Cambridge Online Dictionary defines leveling up this way: to gain enough points in a computer game to enable a player or character to go up to a higher level, gaining more skills or strength. I realize that for some people in the room, you're like, what? And for other people in the room, you're like, well, yes, of course. So in the game of life, everyone starts off on level 0 or level 1. And Proverbs is for all of us to level up. The simple, verse 4, level up first. So, Proverbs of Solomon, verse 1, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. 2, level 1, give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Now, the simple and the youth, they're not the same as the fool. We've said already in Proverbs, you've got the wise and you've got the fool. The simple and the youth aren't the same as the fool. The simple and the youth are just young. They're just inexperienced. They just don't know stuff because they haven't had a chance to learn it yet. They haven't had a chance to accumulate wisdom yet. And we know it's a truism that, you know, think of your average teenager, think of yourself as a teenager. The young often careless, overconfident, and take stupid risks. But the writer to the Proverbs says, if we will seek wisdom, if even the young, the simple, and the young will seek wisdom and listen to the words of instruction, then they can become prudent, acquire knowledge and discretion. So that's level one. But what about those who are already wise? Well, to the wise, verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who already understands, obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. You see, you never arrive at wisdom. It's not that you get to a point where you go, now I am wise, and I no longer need to learn, I no longer need to develop. In fact, the worst person in Proverbs, as we'll see in future weeks, the worst person to be is the person who is wise in their own eyes. Later on in chapter 26, it goes on to say that there is more hope for the fool than for the person who is wise in their own eyes, because the person who is wise in their own eyes thinks they've arrived. And if you think you've arrived, then you can never learn anything more. And therefore, most importantly, the thing that teaches us wisdom is, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, whereas fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is a huge theme in Proverbs. Comes up again, chapter 9, verse 10, chapter 15, verse 33. And in total, the phrase, the fear of the Lord, comes 15 times across the book. We're going to come back to that thought at the end. Because we need to know that it is worth seeking wisdom because the world, foolishness, sin, is seductive. Verses 8 through 19, don't wreck your life. The seductiveness of sin. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. And why would you want to do that? Well, the reward is in verse 13, we shall find all precious goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder, throw in your lot among us, we will all have one purse. Now, we may not often have people coming to us saying, become part of our band of highwaymen, and we will become highly successful robbers. Although we might have analogous situations, there might be analogous situations, join this gang, sell these drugs. But even if that's not our situation, all of us will have voices that whisper to us to entice us to sin. And Proverbs will go on to speak vividly of the dangers of sexual sin, of adultery, seeking to take pleasure that is not ours to take, to steal. Proverbs will speak of oppressing the poor, that the Lord himself will avenge those who are downtrodden and unable to fight back. Proverbs will speak against anger and violence, against fraud. That whilst all of these things promise reward, sin always promises reward, otherwise why would we sin? As do many subtler sins of secret lusts and secret grudges and secret cut corners and secret lies. When we do these things and think we are getting away with it, Proverbs says actually we are laying a trap that we ourselves will get caught in. Verse 17, speaking again of the birds, the illustration of the day. Verse 17, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. I.e., the writer is saying, if you're wanting to trap a bird, you don't just leave your net out there in plain view because no bird is going to land on it. No bird is stupid enough to land on it. You need to camouflage it with leaves and sticks and other sorts of things. But when we think sin is gain, it is as if we have set a trap on our own doorstep that we are going to walk into. So verse 17, again, in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. We show ourselves to be less intelligent than a bird when we think we are getting away with secret sins. Sin will always catch us out. Proverbs 20, verse 17 puts it this way, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. Proverbs 21, verse 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. Verse 19 of our passage, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. it takes away the life of its possessors. And not just ultimately if it ends up leading us down a trajectory away from Christ so that we no longer trust Christ, but it sucks away our life now. It creates a hollowness, a vacuum in our life. And the irony is that actually the real treasure has been given to us already in verse 9. From verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching. They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Wisdom is its own treasure. But that seductive voice of sin will call out to us and will tempt each and every one of us. And the best way to resist it is to seek wisdom now. Seek wisdom now before it's too late, verses 20 through 33. Across the book of Proverbs, wisdom and folly are personified as two competing voices calling out, kind of offering their wares to us. Come and buy what I have to offer, wisdom and folly. And wisdom we meet first here in verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out, at the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? But if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Wisdom personified calls out to us, turn to me and listen, become wise, and I will reward you. But then the rest of this section is the warning, the consequences, if we don't. Verse 24, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Now, it sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Like, wisdom is tough. Like, wisdom is, like, mean. A, remember, wisdom, not an actual person, the personification of wisdom. And it's a warning to us. This is life. Just like you can't neglect your fitness for decades and then suddenly become a 10-second, 100-meter sprinter when someone nicks your phone and cycles off down the road, or if you try and play a 90-minute game of football. So if we neglect to seek wisdom for years and years and years, we can't suddenly become wise in the moment where we need it. If the wisdom isn't there, it isn't there. Just like if the fitness isn't there, it isn't there. Wisdom is a lifetime project. A little while back, I came across this terrifying quote from Dostoevsky, and I managed to re-find it with the powers of Google. He said, forgive the non-gender-neutral language, he said, the second half of a man's life is made up of nothing but the habits he has acquired during the first half. The second half of our life is made up of nothing but the habits he has acquired during the first half. Now, having relatively recently had my 40th birthday, that is quite a scary thought. But that's it, isn't it? The habits that we acquire become us. We are the choices that we make. Or as it says in verse 31, we will eat the fruit of our way and have the fill of our own devices. They shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. If you hear at the end of our Galatians series, there may be Galatians 6 bells going off like crazy there. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. They shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. And as we said when we looked at Galatians 6, sowing to the Spirit, seeking wisdom, as we're seeing here, is hard work. Pursuing it is difficult, much easier to relax back into the easy paths of bad habits and simpleness and foolishness. But wisdom is its own reward. Again, reading from verse 31, though the fool shall eat the fruit of their own way, and have their fill of their own devices, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Well, as we think of that comparison of the wise and the fool who reap the consequences of their actions, it's hard not to be put in mind of two men, each building a house. The simple one, the fool, neglecting the wisdom of laying a foundation, turns away from the hard work of digging, just builds it right there on the sand. But on the day of disaster, they are destroyed by their complacency. Whereas the wise one, who listens and takes counsel and works and digs, well, on the day of the storm, they will dwell secure and be at ease with no dread of disaster. Wisdom is its own reward. Well, how then do we become wise? If just knowing Proverbs in our heads is not enough to make us wise, what is? Now, what I'd love us to do as we go on during this series, I'd love that you might be inspired to do, and what quite a few people do, is read a chapter of Proverbs every day. On the sheet where we normally have the taking the truth deeper, and there's normally a few questions, I've just put that suggestion. What about, maybe just while we do this series, we'll be in Proverbs for 6 or 7 weeks, just reading a chapter of Proverbs each morning. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, so it matches up with most months. You can read a chapter and you can read through the whole book each month. For a number of years, I used to do that every day for a long time. For some reason, I stopped, and I don't know why I've never picked it up again. So I'm going to intend to pick that up again during this series. Please feel free to ask me whether I have or rather been doing it, because otherwise I might just forget again. That would be unhelpful. So firstly, we want to be reading it for ourselves. And then Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 gives us a guide in how to become wise. So verse 1, my son, again, wisdom speaking here. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. So firstly, store up God's word in your heart and mind. Again, these are all on the sheets. Number 1, verse 1, receive my words, treasure up my commandments with you. Store up God's word in your heart and mind. But then, again, not just knowing it, listen carefully and think it over. Verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom, listening carefully and inclining your heart to understanding. Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It's not that we can just sit back and wait for God to like zap the knowledge into our minds. And neither is it that we can think of it all for ourselves, work it out for ourselves. But it is both of those things. God wants us to work hard at his word, to think it over. Think over what I say, but ultimately it is the Lord that gives understanding. So here, think it over. Verse 2, inclining your heart to understanding. But then recognizing that it comes from the Lord, ask him. Verse 3, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will receive it. Verse 3, ask God earnestly and honestly for wisdom and eagerly seek it. Verses 3 and 4, and lastly, then we will be wise as we walk in the fear of the Lord. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and find the knowledge of God. Wisdom is not so much a state that we achieve, that we arrive at, but a posture towards God and a posture towards life. Ultimately, Proverbs is about walking with God, and walking with God is the good life. Because ultimately, chapter 2, verse 6, it is the Lord who gives wisdom. So if we've done these things, we've stored up God's word, we've listened, we've prayed, and then we walk in the fear of the Lord, well, verse 6, it is the Lord who gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Well, as we close, back to why. Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge? Well, again, so there's a kind of a multi-level answer we can have to this. At the simplest level, if wisdom is living in light of reality, well, God is the ultimate reality that all of us will have to face one day. He is out there. The world is the way it is because God has designed it this way. Living in light of reality, God is the ultimate reality. Therefore, true wisdom is in living in light of God. And I think we can take it further than that. And this is what I said when we looked at Proverbs a little while back. Well, that when we fear God, that is, when we know him, when we know what God is like, when I know that he is good and I am not, when I know that he is big and I am small, when I know that he is wise and I am ignorant, well, then I realize how much I have to learn and I pursue wisdom. But I think it's more than that as well. You see, when I fear the Lord, when I walk with God, then it is that fearing God, walking with him, knowing that I'm with him, knowing that he is with me, that allows me to live the good and wise life that he calls me to live. Especially when wisdom calls me to live despite appearances. That is when the real challenge comes. Again, going back to chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Be not wise in your own eyes. You see, knowing the fear of the Lord empowers me to be wise even when it makes choices against what I feel. When my feelings say what God is saying is crazy, he can't be right. Knowing the fear of the Lord empowers me to be wise even when it means going against my desires, when what God says isn't what I want. Well, if I know the fear of the Lord, well, it means I can follow his ways, follow his paths confidently, because I know that ultimately God's got me. He's with me. So that I can say, look, it doesn't look like going God's way will work out well for me in this situation. To be honest, I'd rather indulge myself now. Looks like the world's way is better. But knowing the fear of the Lord means to trust him with all of my heart and lean not on my own understanding. It means I can say, I trust God. I know he's got this. I know he's got me. And that's also what we can rest back on when we fail. Because unless Proverbs is about life with God, then it's actually just another burden for us. If Proverbs is just follow the rules, life under God or life over God, well, then there's no grace. If I mess up, I've just messed up and I've now condemned myself to a terrible life. But if Proverbs is teaching me about life with God, in relationship with God, then I've got somewhere to turn when I fail. I've got someone to whom I can turn when I fail. And ultimately, I can turn and look to the Lord Jesus, who lived the perfectly, ultimately wise life in my place, for my sake, in whose paths I can seek to follow, but look to him when I don't. So the wise life, the good life. Wouldn't it be great if the next 6 or 7 weeks we were all to really learn to love the Proverbs for ourselves, become wise as we walk with God. So let's pray that that's what we do. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us, that you do not leave us without light in this world, but you give us your word. And Lord, for this book, which is less familiar than many parts of your word for probably most of us. And we pray that you would lead us through this, that you would make us wise as we read, as we meditate, as we store up your word in our hearts. Would we cry out for wisdom? Would we think over what you have said? And would we fear you rightly and walk with you? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.